Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. All right, let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation to monitor ourselves, be sure we're in fellowship with the right attitude, because this is your spiritual lifeline as a believer that enables you and I to get through the days and get through the tests and the various things that we confront as believers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith has overcome the cosmos, and we thank you for your promises, both for time and for eternity. Bless our time together and our understanding in the information presented here. In Christ's name, amen. All right, verse 2. This is, of course, we're dealing with the introduction to this letter. The author has identified himself. He has indicated in verse 1 that these believers are in this very special category, that they are the called, they are beloved in God, and they are kept secure by Jesus Christ. Verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. The threefold prayer wish. Mercy is eleos. Peace is irene. And love, of course, love is agape. The multiplied is the aorist passive optative. Plethuno. Plethuno means to be multiplied, to grow or increase. Same form as in 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:2. 1. Jude has another triad of qualities that he desires for his readers. The verb may be multiplied is an aorist passive optative. The optative mode in the Greek language expresses a wish on the part of the author. It isn't necessarily guaranteed, as we shall see. This form of the verb occurs again, as I said, in 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:2. 5. He wants the blessings associated with these things to continue to escalate in their Christian lives. Hence, the verb multiplied, the multiplication factor. If these believers sincerely continue with doctrine, they can expect to see mercy, peace, and love increase in their Christian experience. 7. These factors will increase where the truth is continually being taught and applied. Otherwise, forget it. 8. How do we know that the intake and application of Bible doctrine is the key to the realization of this prayer wish on the part of Jude? For the answer, see 2 Peter 1:2. Here's the answer. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, epinosis, of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, the aspect is the multiplication factor. And the key to making this happen is consistent intake of the knowledge of God. That's how it works. That's the formula. Why mercy? 11. It is a rare greeting, but singularly important in these four places where it occurs against a background of false teaching. Against a background of exposure to false teaching. It is a reminder that not only at his regeneration, not only at the Bema seat, but every day of his life, the positive believer, stands in need of the mercy of God. It's a part of the grace package. It's part of grace. God demonstrates that to you and I, hopefully you realize it, every day of your life in so many ways, because we do fail, and there is mercy and grace to overcome our failures and to move forward spiritually. Nothing but unmerited mercy can meet the needs of habitual sinners. Mercy. Every time you rebound, every time you confess your sins, you receive mercy. Every time you're delivered from something, you receive mercy. We stand in need of mercy every time we sin and apply rebound. We should extend the same mercy towards others in the royal family that God extends towards us. Instead of being overly critical, judgmental, and all the rest of it. We are all, no matter what amount of time you've been on doctrine, many years or a short time, we stand in mercy in need of it. And we should extend it towards others. Matthew 18:23. Jesus uses the phrase, I use the phrase the plan of God, okay? That's fine. That's also the kingdom of heaven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, all that he had, and the repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground. This would indicate as extreme, and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He just forgave him the whole debt. Now, here's what happened. This would illustrate a believer being forgiven of some big time sinning, because this is a big debt, big activity, and in this storyline. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when a fellow slave saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, he said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until they should repay all that was owed. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you do not forgive his brother from your heart." Well, this is a very strong presentation of the importance of forgiving somebody. Peter asked the Lord, "How many times do I have to forgive somebody if they do something?" 70 times? Maybe that was a Jewish belief. And Jesus corrected that. He corrected that. So, God's mercy is extended to generation after generation to those who fear Him. Luke 1:50. God's mercy is behind Israel's forgiveness and restoration historically. Luke 1:54. And they really pulled some big stunts. I mean, this is off-the-wall STA activity on the part of Israel, but there were those occasions when they turned to the Lord, repented, and were forgiven of all of this evil that they got themselves wrapped up in. This is how far this extends. You do not hear this in some churches. Whenever we are singularly blessed, even if it is based on our faithfulness, it is an act of mercy. Because we have and carry around a sin nature. Mercy is upon all those who walk according to Bible doctrine. The best of us. Galatians 6:16 reads, "And those who will walk by this rule," and that, of course, is the content of this letter, which was designed as a corrective to what these believers had let themselves fall into when the Judaizers came in and distorted the salvation adjustment, requiring them or telling them that they had to keep the law, be circumcised, and all that. That's not a part of this dispensation. And it was never a part of salvation anyway. It's like the crowd out there today that says you got to be baptized to be saved. You do not. So if they're out there listening to me, you do not. Who baptized the dying thief on the cross who believed in Jesus? Who baptized him? He died on a cross. So. And so in this dispensation, see, he had to correct all this stuff that they allowed themselves to get taken in on. There's no indication that they went so far as, because see, Gentiles back in that time, they typically did not circumcise their children, their boys. And so Paul says something that would be anathema, and he could not say it in the previous dispensation. He'd be a heretic. But here in the church age, where neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. And all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Church age believers are under special mercy based on their dispensational privilege. Because the Gentiles, before the church age, they were out there, by and large, running amok in paganism, had gone away. That's all in the early stuff in Romans. And Israel was to be the priest nation, to be there in case any of them, and there were some, who came around spiritually, but they were few. The Assyrian conversion under Jonah is an exception to the rule. The Gentiles had gone their own way. Now, what is the mercy for this dispensation? They get to step into the elite dispensation, the royal family dispensation, the bride of Christ crowd, these believers. So they receive mercy, considering their history. So church age believers are under special mercy. They are under special mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." And so forth. Deliverance. We're delivered from things. Is an act of mercy. Hebrews 4:16. "Only mercy can triumph over judgment." James 2:13. "God is a God of mercies," according to Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 1:3, and Lamentations 3:22 and 32. All believers enjoy phase one peace. Now we'll move to peace, the second word in the triad here. The word peace. All believers enjoy phase one peace, or the doctrine of reconciliation, Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," is that pretty clear? Justified by faith. Faith is a non-meritorious function. It is an exercise in saying, "I believe in what I've never seen, Jesus and all the rest of it. I believe in him. I heard the good news." And you responded by believing, having been justified by faith, we have peace, that's with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bible doctrine teaches us how to have and enjoy inner peace. Inner peace in the trials and tests of life. You can actually have inner calm and inner peace if you get yourself in the right place in fellowship and pray and claim God's promises and pull out Scripture to help you through times that you're under pressure. Jesus said to his disciples in 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." This is a dynamic. This is a spiritual dynamic in connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the volition of an individual believer who is informed. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. There's kind of a relaxed mental attitude you can get from the cosmos and say nice things and calm people down. Or whatever it is, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So, in 16:33, here, these things I've spoken to you so that in me, there's your positional sanctification, you may have peace. That's someone that's in Christ. You may have peace. Again, there at the potential. In the world, you have tribulation. You have tribulation in the cosmos. People are not... there's the hostility of the cosmos and various things that go on. But take courage. I've overcome the world. And so will you because you're in Christ. Bible doctrine calls us to external peace with our fellow man. We are to live at peace as the best with. I don't mean any kind of compromise, but we are to strive to live at peace. Romans 12:18. Now it isn't always possible. Because of the way some people act, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Get along with people. Try to. You don't have to pander to them. 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace. And the building up of one another. I'd like to make an observation or something to say to you. If you are in any way in this assembly of believers, small as we are, if you're estranged from any believer, had a falling out, you need to make it right. I don't care what went down. Now, if someone is continually doing something, that's different. You can go to them and appeal to them to stop it. But if you are estranged from any believer in terms of fellowship, you need to fix it. You do not want that over your head in your Christian life. Once real close friends and real close and all the rest, and then you had a falling out. You know, to me, it's like, well, who was right and who was wrong? And it's water under the bridge. And you and I expect to be forgiven by God. And so we should make peace. Live at peace. Even if you weren't in the wrong, or if you were in the wrong. Who's counting? Life's too short for this. And we need to have this good fellowship. We have examples in the Bible. There was, in one of the letters of Paul, there were two women in the church that were estranged from each other. And they had been very close. And he tells them to straighten this out. To get this behind them. and start a new relationship in that regard. Here's one for you. Proverbs 16. Here. sorry. 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. They put the daggers down. They back off. Because when he is really doing what he's supposed to do, reasonable people will see that and back off. Interesting. Then there is phase 2 reconciliation. As per 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Okay. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's another title for believers. You go out there on your job tomorrow or wherever it is, and what you associate with the external world, you're to be an ambassador. I don't mean some fundy trying to drag someone to church. I mean you are an ambassador for Christ. You represent the plan of God before them. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The church corporately at Corinth had got off track on some things. They got back on. They responded to Paul's letter. In that context, both phase 1 and phase 2 reconciliation are featured. Phase 2 reconciliation is also in view in 2 Peter 3:14, where addressing believers, Peter admonishes them, be diligent to be found in him in peace. The Corinthians corporately had become estranged from Paul's ministry and were thereby estranged from God. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians as a corrective. It wasn't probably any fun to read this, but they got the letter, and it was delivered by one of Paul's associates, and the Corinthians responded. They repented of their misapplication of Bible doctrine in the case of the incestuous Corinthian. It took them 3 tries, and they finally got it right. They repented also, but also in the Corinthian church, besides that, they repented, repudiated the false teachers who had seduced them. 2 Corinthians was written in response to the news of their turnaround, as reported by Titus. He went there as Paul's representative. Paul couldn't be there, so he went. 1 Titus, 2 Corinthians 7:6, 13 and 14. Paul was on cloud 9 when he got the report back from Titus that the Corinthians had taken their medicine, 1 Corinthians, and came front and center and did the right thing. Phase 1 reconciliation predominates in Scripture and is featured in the following New Testament passages, which we won't go to. Peace, as used in this salutation, includes phase 2 reconciliation, as well as inner and external peace. Peace and all of its manifestations. Okay, we have the first. We've got that. We have peace with God. We're not under enmity anymore because we made the salvation adjustment. Then we need to live and have inner peace, sometimes called a relaxed mental attitude about tests and situations that arise. Casting all your cares on the Lord. Keep praying about it. Ask God to help you to deal with the situation and not be worked up about it. God has a perfect plan for our lives. And this is where we come to get the information we need. And for those who can't make it all the time, I understand. You can work that out too. But in the meantime, we got a way to get the information to believers. And whatever adjustments they need to make in their niche, pray about it. Find out what the directive will of God and say, I want to be in it and where I need to be when the end comes. So it includes there, point 32, reconciliation, phase 2 reconciliation with believers that might be estranged. I don't want to see that. I want us to excel in these areas of love and inner peace and external peace with one another. That's your responsibility as a believer, to live at peace with fellow believers, to do the right thing. And God will bless it. Because partial forgiveness isn't forgiveness. It's got to be, you know, we saw the story of the that had a big debt, huge debt. And the slave owner forgave him the whole thing instead of making him work it all out. And that we're to be towards others how God is towards us. Oh, you did that. No. Guess what? I was forgiven of that by none other than God Himself. And who is the believer who thinks that they are above that? We saw that little storyline there, Jesus giving this thing of the slave who had been forgiven much, and he goes out and abuses a believer who owed him a whole lot less. What that story is dealing with is someone sinned against somebody. It's going to happen. And you do not harbor this as a believer, always in the back of your mind, they did that to me. So that brings us here to all are multiplied in the lives of those who are pursuing knowledge in the right way. They're not believers who are picking and choosing what they're going to embrace. The Bible teaches us what our behavior is supposed to be. Even when we are the victims of someone else's, another believer's, STA. Now it's different with unbelievers and people out there. That's, but you don't have to get all worked up. People are going to be nasty in the cosmos, maybe from time to time. You can grace people out. Because imagine if you have this poison in your soul and you do not deal with it, it'll eventually wreck you spiritually. You may still be in Bible class, but what's it doing for you? If you're violating this important principle, forgive, this is a high command. We're to forgive as Christ forgave. Christ has forgiven some of the worst sinners ever imaginable who turned to Him for salvation. And we're to forgive as Christ forgave. We're not to carry this baggage around and keep reminding somebody of something they did yesteryear. You'd be surprised what a good attitude and a good dealing with someone who has from time to time offended you about something, what your good attitude might impress upon that believer. Because coming at them may not correct it. Showing grace and so forth to somebody who has mistreated you. This is the way the cosmos operates. Hold grudges. I had a believer in my church. He's in heaven now. Years and years ago. He'd give you the shirt off his back. I'm always going to be thankful for him for how he helped me when I first came here. But his son told me that if you cross him, and he exhorted his dad, this isn't right. If you cross him, he will hold a grudge. Now, this is not healthy spiritually in the face of the teaching here. You know, the Bible says offenses will come. I pray that I am not, that I minimize being offensive to believers with my own STA. And so I ask God for forgiveness if I do fail. And we're all growing believers to boot. So, all are multiplied. Last but not least is love, which concludes this triad of Jude's desire for these believers. The noun agape occurs, 119 times in the New Testament, while the verb occurs 167 times. So I think it's a pretty important subject. It's an attribute of God, thankfully, that he's got the attribute of love, so that he would love his enemies and offer up his son so we can get out of this thing Adam put us in. One of God's attributes is love. God is love, 1 John 4, 8, and 16. He expects us to exhibit the same love towards man and God. 38, Jesus taught love of the brotherhood under the designation a new commandment in John 13, 34. A new, kainos, commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Also in 1 John 2, 7, 8, and 2 John 1, 5. As we apply in fellowship towards one another, we keep this commandment. There's human love, and then there's divine love. Human love can be good if it isn't contaminated with something. Human love's fine. People have it. But we need to be constantly learning epinosis in order to fulfill all the love directives. Our love for God is measured by our willingness to keep his commandments. That's a very simple formula. Who loves God? Someone who says it and wears a t-shirt? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll learn doctrine, the mind of Christ. Otherwise, it's just empty talk. Under the law, there is the great commandment. The whole law is summed up as follows. He said, if you take all the commandments of the law, the do's and the don'ts, for the Jewish people and their dispensation, and they were to be rabid students of that, all of it, our love for God is measured by Under the law, there is the great commandment. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 6:5. The commandment is to love God with all one's heart, soul, and strength. Compare also Matthew 22:36-38. Okay? The second commandment, because many of the commandments deal with how they are to relate to each other within the community of Israel, the second is to love your fellow man, your neighbor, as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. This is properly called the Golden Rule. These two commandments summarize the whole law. The law is made up, I have been told, I have never counted them personally. I have been told by commentators, there are some 613 commandments. Now, every commandment in there isn't for every believer because every believer isn't a priest. But that's all the commandments for the whole nation of Israel. 613. Well, it's a big number, but, you know, individual can learn the ones that they need to know in their own personal life. In order to flourish in these commandments, one had to be familiar with the Old Testament canon. God's love increases in our experience to the extent that we know and do his will. God's love for us is made evidence via the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches us about His grace, Romans 5:5. Of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, Romans 5:5. Sorry, I'm in the wrong book. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. Like I said,